tried to say mystery. Here, mystery, there's Babylon the Great in this. No, mystery, Babylon the Great. She's a mystery, an unrevealed Old Testament truth, which is now revealed in the New Testament. Now we just want to briefly summarize then what this harlot woman is. This harlot woman is the head of an ecclesiastical, a religious system. But she also has mothered and thus leads numerous other religious systems. This is the mother of harlots. We pointed that out to you. There are many mother churches. The Christian Scientists have the mother church of all Christian Science churches is in Boston, Massachusetts. That's where Mary Baker Eddy, whatever five or six other names she had, started the Christian Science Church, and so it's the mother church. And so you have here the mother of these harlots. Now, these harlots, we can name some of them, many of them. One of these harlots that this woman mothered was the church of Thyatira, back in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, which represents Romanism, Roman Catholicism. And then one of these harlots is also Sardis. Sardis, as we looked at it, is a church that had a name that was alive but dead. And that's all of your ritualistic, legalistic churches today, such as your Reformed churches that don't understand the gospel, don't believe the gospel, and never preach the gospel, though they talk about the gospel. Most amazing thing. You pick up any Reformed book and they talk about the gospel. They never define it. When they get around to it, it's the whole Bible. Well, you know, I got saved before I knew about that much Bible. You don't have to know the whole Bible to be saved. And the Reformed, and your Lutheran church, which is ritualistic. You get saved in a Lutheran church by confirmation. It's salvation by education. Holy Spirit conviction and Holy Spirit regeneration, not confirmation. Catechism. You see? So the Church of Sardis would represent that. And then you have the Church of Laodicea that represents liberalism, which is the majority of Christianity today in or Christendom in the United States and the world. Liberalism. They deny the Bible as the Word of God. They deny that God is absolute. They make God like man, that he's growing and becoming more perfect. And he made a mistake when he created this universe because of the mess that's in it. That's called progressive theology. Take this mess. Man did when he brought sin to the world, and Satan gained the control. Satan is the ruler of this world, not God. Not yet. That's why Christ will come back, and we'll see it in the 19th chapter, with force and take it back. You know, I don't have to go out to my car and fight to get in the door. Fight to turn on the key. Fight to drive it away. Why? Because my car, it belongs to me. But if I had to go out there and fight to get in, it means it doesn't belong to me yet. But if I could beat you, then I could take it. You see? Exactly what's going to happen in this world. It doesn't belong to Christ yet. Oh, you sing the songs and say it does, but those songs are lies. Most of your hymnal is a bunch of lies because they're not scriptural. A man once told me the songbook is inspired because these guys, when they wrote those songs, they had inspiration. Hey! Using inspiration a different way than it's used in scripture. There's only one inspired book, and that's the Bible. They might have had human enthusiasm when they wrote those songs, but they didn't have inspiration. Not at all. And most of their poetry stinks, to be very frank. All right, and so one of those harlot women would be the Church of Laodicea, which makes and composes much of Christendom, liberalism, modernism, denies the deity of Christ, denies the blood of Christ, denies the inerrancy of Scripture, denies the Trinity, denies all basic Christian doctrines, and makes man perfectible by his own efforts, and has a little spark of deity in him. And that's what most of your thinking in the journals today is, newspapers, your Time Magazine, and all others. This idea that man is perfectible by his own efforts, ideal situations. Because in fact, he's going to create machines that'll think for him. He won't even have to think. Then it would also be a modification. And I don't know how it'll be modified. Of Mohammedism, one of these harlots. All of your other Baha'ism. That's very simple for Baha'ism. Baha'ism is already amalgamation of what some fool thought was the best of all religions of the world. It's interesting. Khomeini now is killing the Baha'is. They've killed 120 of them so far in Turkey. They don't get along now, but they will when this mother brings them together, you see. It will have all of these together. So some of these harlots are knowable today, but they won't be in the form they are today. They'll have to change their form. They'll have to change so that they want to get together, and they will be together. Now we've looked at the woman being drunk with the blood of saints, and we saw those saints back in the sixth chapter. This is not the Reformation or the Counter-Reformation. You read back in history in the 15th and century, 16th century, you had the Reformation period where you had the Counter-Reformation and where the Protestants got back at the Catholics by torturing them. And you had the Inquisition where the Catholics tortured the Protestants. And this is not what's talked about here. This is something in the tribulation period, which is still future, when this woman will make martyrs of true believers. And we saw why they're martyred. They're standing on the Word of God. You know, that's becoming the decisive factor. That's becoming the thing today that's setting up for this future thing. Today, the question really is in Christendom, where do you stand on the Word of God? And that's why these were killed, their testimony that they had for the Word of God. You see? And that's true today. Your Southern Baptists are being disrupted by it. The inerrancy of Scripture. What is this? Do you stand on it or don't you? And they're having a real problem with that. And so it will be a problem. Now then, in the eighth verse, we have a description of this beast that the harlot woman was reading. And it's a very important statement. It's a very important description of this beast so that you know he's not in existence, or he's not revealed today. He might be in existence. He hasn't come to the fore today. Recently, about 6-8 months ago, there was a full-page ad in the Los Angeles paper that the Antichrist is here and can be identified. Somebody sent it to me Harry Young sent it to me from California. No, the Antichrist cannot be identified. In the first place, he's not the Antichrist, he's the beast. And he can't be identified yet. And one of the reasons he can't be identified is because of what we're going to see here in this eighth verse. Now, this beast goes back up to the third verse where the woman is sitting on that beast. She's riding the beast. She's in control. She's the one guiding the beast at that point in time. And so it says the beast which you saw was, he existed. He was, he existed. Now you know that the verb is, to be, is this a state of existence. This says he had existed. Now look back, if you will, in the 13th chapter and you'll see this. You see him coming out of the sea as a Gentile world power. Here's where he was. And so it says back in the 13th chapter, the first verse, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. There he was. But something terminated that past existence, which is in the tribulation period there, because it says the beast which you saw was and then is not. Now that's simple enough. He was not because he was killed. If you look at the 13th chapter again, and you're told this twice or three times in the book of Revelation, in the third verse, I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death. Now, that means he really died. Doesn't mean he was wounded and got terribly sick. It really says a deadly wound, a wound where he died from it. Then he's to be, exist again. And so it says, the beast which you saw and was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. You see, he's going to be alive. He's going to die, and then he's going to come out alive again. Now, the interesting thing here is where it says this life comes from after it's been terminated. It says, he shall ascend and shall ascend out of the abyss. Now, if you have a margin, bottomless pit, there's no pit in the world that doesn't have a bottom to it. And if it's a pit, it has sides. And this pit has tops, too. It's called the abyss. The Greek word here is abyssos. You get your English word abyss from it, just right straight across. All right, so this is the abyss. Now, we've got to understand, and we mentioned slightly, but we're going to look this morning at who in the world and what could be in the abyss. And I'll tell you, first of all, no human being ever goes to this abyss. But to understand it, you're going to have to understand how the Hades or the Sheols are in reference to one to another and in reference to their occupancy. So I want you to start at a very basic place. It's very simple. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 32:22, and we'll see something very interesting, because it's going to tell you that there's at least three hells, three Hades, or three Sheols. Now, I've used some words here that you'll find translated. And so if you look at Deuteronomy 32:22, it tells you something. Now, I'm going to change one word. The as used here as a preposition means within. Gesenius in his Hebrew grammar says so. Gives you, and the Septuagint uses the preposition haos to translate this. So it's certain that it's it. So it says, a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn within the lowest Sheol. Now, the word hell here is the Hebrew word Sheol. That's very important. We're going to tell you why, because we're going to see the equivalent in the New Testament in the Greek, which is the word Hades. All right? Now, notice what it says. It says there's going to be fire in the lowest Sheol. But do you notice that word lowest? Now, that's in a grammatical construction called a superlative. Now, let's go back to grade school. When you have a comparative, you have two things. Jim is taller than John. That's a comparative. Two things. A comparative always involves two things. No more. You can't have a comparative with one. You can't compare a thing with itself. A comparative is two things. But you have a superlative, it means three or more. So you say, Jim is taller than John, but Joe's the tallest. You see, you have to have three. Now that word lowest in the Hebrew is in the superlative degree. It's written in a special way. There's no way that you can misunderstand it. Now, do you see? We've gotten it out of the Bible, not out of fiction, not out of philosophy, and certainly not out of heathen writings. All right? Now, it says the fire will burn in the lowest Sheol. Now, that means there's at least three Sheols, at least three Sheols. But in the bottom one is fire. Now, you can prove that, because it's that bottom one where there's fire that unsaved people go. Now, let's look over, if you will, at Psalm 86. Now, it's by innuendo here. David said when he got saved from going there. In other words, before he was saved, he would have gone there. That's where unsaved people go, the lowest Sheol where there's fire, you see. Now, look at Psalm 86, and you'll see that. So one of these, the lowest Sheol is the place where there's fire. It's the place where unsaved people go when they die. So 86 verse 13, Psalm 86, 13. For great is your mercy toward me. You have rescued me. You have delivered my soul from the lowest Sheol. Now it doesn't mean David was in the lowest Sheol and got taken back out. He was rescued from going to the lowest Sheol. But he was rescued from going to the lowest Sheol when he got saved. Now, if he hadn't got saved, he'd have gone to the lowest Sheol. That's where unsaved people go, and that's where the fire is. Do you see that? All right, that's Sheol number three, at least. There's two above that. Ah. Well, it says the lowest Sheol. So you have to have Sheol, a lower Sheol, a lowest Sheol, don't you? See it? Very simple. People today think hell's just one spot and one place and all that. Well, then why do saved people in the Old Testament went to one of these Sheols? All right. Now then, the lowest Sheol is the place where fire is. It's the place where unsaved people go. But after David got saved, he said he was going to go to a Sheol. And then when Christ died, Christ went to a Sheol. And we can tell you what the name of that one. And we believe it's the top one. I'll show you why. So turn to Psalm 139, and you'll see that David's picture of the Sheol that he was going to is entirely different than in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, it's fire. It's where unsaved people go. But in Psalm 139, it's where saved people go for a rest. That's right, for a rest. Let's look at Psalm 139. And notice what David says. The eighth verse. Well, let's read back, really, starting with the fifth verse, and then you get the idea. You're behind me. You set yourself behind me and in front of me. Then you laid your hand on my head. Now, how would you like somebody to be able to do that? Stand in front of you, stand behind you, and put their hand on your head all at the same time. God can.
That's how big he is. So he says, you're in front of me, you're in back of me, and you put your hand on my head. How can this be? It's too much for me to understand, he says. Look at the next verse. I knew that was coming up. That's why I said that. All right? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? You see, if you're in front of me, you're back of me, you're on top of me, where am I going to go to get away from you? And he says, if I should ascend into the heavens. Now, that's the way I should read. If I should ascend into the heavens, you'd be there. See, you're down here in front of me, back of me, hand on my head, and yet if I went up into the heavens, you'd be there. Since I will make my bed in Sheol. Now notice he's a bed here. This is rest. This is comfort. We'll see in the New Testament. The beggar lay on Abraham's bosom. See, here's a Sheol. But it's not the one burning. It's not the one where unsaved people go. It's where David said he was going to go. And when he went, he's going to lay in a bed. Going to rest. All right? Now, what is this place called? Let's turn over to Luke 23:43, and you'll see that when Christ was on the point of death or going to die, he said something to another man. And it's very important to the order here, because Christ died about 2 hours before this man died. And so Christ went to the place first, and the other man joined him there. And that's exactly what it says, you see. Jesus, so this is Luke 23:43. This is the thief that said to Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. Notice, you'll be with me. If you're going to be with me, I'm going to be there first. You see? And so Christ died at 3:00 p.m. This guy died somewhere before 6:00. They broke his legs to make sure he would. He was with Christ in paradise. But look at what paradise was. Let's look at Acts 2. It's a Sheol. It's a Sheol. And it's a Sheol where saved people and Christ went in the place of death. So look at Acts 2, if you will. And notice verse 25 through 27. Now this is a very important portion of the New Testament because this is quoting the 16th Psalm. And back in the 16th Psalm, the Hebrew word is Sheol. But over here in Acts 2, you're writing in a different language, Greek, and they use the word Hades to translate this word Sheol back there. So we know that Sheol and Hades are exactly the same, you see? It's a very important section. And it also tells you that when Christ went to paradise, it was this Sheol here, this Hades. Now let's read Acts 2:25-27. David spoke concerning him. See, David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in a Sheol. Should be, there's no article there, in a Sheol. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see decay. Talking about his body and his immaterial part. His immaterial part was in a Sheol, not the Sheol. There's no definite article in the Greek. It should read a Sheol. Now, if Christ said, I'm going to go to paradise, and yet it says he went to a Sheol, what's the conclusion? That Sheol, that Hades, is paradise. You see it? There's no other conclusion. It says he went to both places, and yet they were at the same time when he's dead. So he had to be. So here you have the bottom Sheol is full of fire. That's where the saved people go. Here's a top Sheol where Old Testament saints went and Christ in his death went. That's called paradise. See? Now there's another Sheol. And let's look back at Isaiah 14. Very simple, Isaiah 14. And we'll see what it's called, and then we'll turn to Revelation 20 and get the New Testament word for it. Very simple. Isaiah 14 is talking about the fall of Lucifer and how Lucifer became Satan. God did not create Satan, he created Lucifer. Lucifer sinned, and by that sin became Satan. You understand? There are people, how could God create Satan? He didn't. No more than he created fallen Adam. Don't you see? He created a perfect man, Adam. Adam became a sinner by sinning. God didn't create a sinning man. Lucifer was created perfect in all of his ways until unrighteousness was found. He became Satan by revolting against God. God didn't create Satan. These fools that ask that question, how could a God of love create a monster like Satan? He didn't. The monster made himself. Oh, you know, most of the problems that these philosophers and unsaved commentators and untaught Christians have could be solved just by knowing Scripture. God did not create Satan. He did not create sin, and he didn't create a sinner. Now in Isaiah 14, you have the account. And notice something here. Look at starting with the 9th verse. I'm going to change some words as we go down through here because they're important and because it'll make you understand different. The 9th verse, Sheol, hell, Sheol from beneath. Notice it's always beneath the ground. In fact, it's in the heart of the earth. We can locate that very simply. Sheol from beneath is moved at thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the giants, the Rephaim for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised them up from their thrones, all the kings of the nation. Why the kings of the nation? Because they were Satan's henchmen. He's the god of this age, the ruler of this world. Kings are his henchmen. And they're there in hell to meet him. Now then, they'll all speak and say, are you also become weak as we are? Are you become like unto us? You see, the surprise in hell is going to be when Satan will finally be cast there, and people in hell will look and say, we followed you. We thought you were a great leader. You're here with us. You're weak like we are. And it goes on to say, your pomp is brought down to Sheol. Notice the word grave there. If you have a margin, it's the same word translated hell up in the 9th verse. It's the word Sheol. He's not going to a grave. You don't bury Satan. He doesn't have a body. All right, so Sheol, you're brought down to Sheol. Now, where was he brought when he was brought down to Sheol? Let's jump down to the 15th verse. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. But now it's going to tell us something about this Sheol that he's brought down to. Now let me change the word sides, because sides to us, there's a side and there's a side. This word sides here is like the one up, if you look up in the 13th verse, it says sides of the north. Well, you know north is only one side, isn't it? It's the side opposite south. That should be uttermost part of the north. That's the way the word side should be. Uttermost part of the north. As far north as you can go. You see? All right. Now that's what this means. The sides of the pit there means the uttermost part of the pit. The uttermost part of the pit. You see? All right. Now let's look. If it says Satan is going to be brought down to a Sheol, and the Sheol where he's going to be brought down to is called the sides of the pit or the uttermost part of the pit. Now let's turn over to Revelation 20 and see what it's called in the New Testament where Satan is brought. So you can name this third Sheol. It's the abyss. Mistranslated many times in your authorized version in the book of Revelation by bottomless pit. It's got a bottom in. It's going to hold Satan. He's not going to jump out where there's no bottom. You see, if you had a bottomless pit, you throw something in from the top, it'd go out the bottom. Well, if it's bottomless, fall far enough, you'd go right out the bottom. Think of it this way. If you dig a tunnel far enough through from, it'd have to be somewhere in California. Dig it far enough through the earth, you'd come out of China, and you'd be looking down then instead of up. Crawl out the pit of China, you look down at the pit you crawled out, you're going to be looking down, not up. And yet you've been digging up all the time when you're coming through. Okay? See? Now, in Revelation 20, it's going to tell us that pit that's called a Sheol in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is called the abyss. Why? Well, where was Satan cast when he was cast back there in the Old Testament? In the pit. Abyss, called the sides of the abyss, the pit. All right, now let's look at the 20th chapter of Revelation and see where he's finally cast. Now, Satan isn't there yet. He's never been there yet. When he's there, he's going to be locked up for a while. Not hurt anybody. And I hope you don't think Satan's locked up today and not hurting anybody. If he is, I'd sure hate to be around when he's loosed. I'm having plenty of trouble with him when he's locked up, if that were true. All right, let's look at Revelation 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut him up. Now that's exactly what Isaiah 14 is talking about when it says he's brought down to Sheol into the sides of the pit. It's this place that's called the abyss. Now you see what you have? You have a Sheol in the heart of the earth called paradise. It was then. It's not now. Paradise. That's where old unsaved saints went. Unsaved believers when they died. That's where Christ went when he died. Then in the middle, because it says lower, and so you have Sheol, lower and lowest Sheol. In the middle, the lower Sheol would be the place called the abyss. But who's there? Well, Satan will be there in the future. He's not there now. So if Satan were the only occupant, that would be vacant. But he's not the only occupant. There's also some demons that did a special dirty deal to God that are locked up in that abyss. And in the 9th chapter of Revelation, you see them coming out, remember, for 5 months? All right. So in the 9th chapter of Revelation, if you look there, and notice that it is out of this abyss. They come out of the well of the abyss. If you look at the first and second verses of the 9th chapter, you see that they're demonic beings. So the only thing in the abyss are demonic beings. There are no human beings there. The human beings, if they're saved, were in paradise. If they were unsaved, they were in the place where fire was. Do you see? So the abyss, only demons. Eventually, Satan. All right, in the 9th chapter, the first 2 verses. And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given a key to the abyss. And he opened the abyss, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit or the abyss there. And so you have it there, you see. And if you read down, these are demonic beings. We went through it. They're going to torment men in the tribulation for 5 months. So that men will look to die and can't find death because death will be withheld from them. There'll be a 5 month period on earth in the tribulation where nobody can die. Undertakers will have to go hungry for 5 months. All right. And so there you have. All right. Now the problem is, do you see? Do you see? The beast is definitely a man. We saw that in the 13th chapter. His number is the number of a man. Remember? But if he were a man and he died in the Old Testament, or even now up until the end of the tribulation period, he should have gone down here to the lowest Sheol where there's fire. You see that? But it says when he's made alive, the source of his life comes out of the abyss. That simply means this. This beast is going to be alive. He's going to die by a deadly wound, a wound unto death. And he's going to be made alive again. But when he's made alive, he's going to be made alive by a demon out of the abyss. Now let me hurriedly tell you something, because here is where Christians freak out. And if they freak out anywhere, they freak out here. All Christians say, only God can create life. We've already seen that's falsehood. All you've got to do is go back to the book of Exodus and go through the plagues that were brought on Egypt, and you find out that life was created by the Egyptian magicians back there. But don't get upset by that. There's no verse. If you can find one verse in the Bible that says only God can create life, you bring it to me, I'll stand right up here in front of the congregation and I'll eat that paper. I know it's not there because I don't like to eat paper. I gave that up when I was 18 months old. All right? There is no verse. And we've already seen a half a dozen times that there's quite possible that Satan can create life. He did it back in Exodus. He created a snake to duplicate he created several snakes to duplicate the snake that Moses created by throwing his rod down. Some of those other creatures that crawl under those plagues, the magicians of Egypt created them too.